Yeah. Very cool. 55 years. And I love, you know, that this church was started by families in their 30s and 40s. You know, I know Melva and Joan, and I know them now, but 55 years ago, these were just families like my family. Well, I think of myself in my 30s and 40s, but, you know, like sort of close by, 40s adjacent. I just love their dedication, their sacrifice, and we get to live in the benefits of that. So Todd is up in Placerville today preaching for our granddaughter church. Will Watson asked him to come up and preach. So this church, you know, that was planted 55 years ago, planted Vintage Grace, and then they planted Placerville, and now Todd gets to go and preach to them this morning. So that's why he's not here. My name is Keith. If I haven't met you yet, I'm one of the other pastors here on staff. And we have a great passage this morning. So I'm gonna jump right into it. Living our best life, living wisely. And this is no jab at Joel Osteen. This is just, you know, it's the way we talk. We're living our best life. We're living the dream, right? Like Bartosik, living the dream. So we're going to talk about living wisely. Those who are loved by God, here's the big idea for the passage. Those who are loved by God live dramatically different than the world around them. They live wisely. So let's read the text and then we'll pray. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So let's pray. Father, all kinds of ideas in here, all kinds of things that are good for us. Lord, we just pray that you would teach us, that you would teach us by your Spirit through your word, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So how we live wisely. So I was thinking about this first point, right? So how we use our time. And so I'm sitting in my office, you know, and I'm like, okay, well, how do I say this, right? Make the best of use of your time. That's pretty, you know, self-explanatory. We all get that. But I thought, is there a way that I could say this that is helpful, is useful, puts it in a different, I don't know, puts it in a different light, puts it in a way that will stick in our head. So I'm thinking, okay, make every moment count. Is that helpful? I'm like, I don't know. And then I thought, well, what about make the most of every moment? And then it just feels a little overwhelming. Like, there are a lot of moments in the day. How do I make the most of, you know, I don't know. I don't want to give us all anxiety. So then I thought, celebrate the moments of your life with General Foods International Coffees. For those of you over on this side of the room, let me tell you, that was an old coffee commercial. And I was like, no, we're not going to do a coffee commercial. So I thought, well, what about in Colossians, Paul says, take every thought captive, right? So I was like, okay, well, what if I take that idea and we say, take every day captive? You know, like, we're going to not just take every thought captive, but we're going to take every day and make it obedient to Christ, make it honor him. But it just felt a little too militant. It's a little aggressive, you know, like we're taking our day hostage. And I was like, I don't know, that doesn't sound quite right. And then I said, well, if that's no good, then I certainly can't use seize the day. Like, tie it down, get it. So I was like, all right, well, that's not going to work either. So then I was like, okay, well, what about redeem the time? That's the actual word in the text is redeem the time, like buy it back. And I was like, I don't know. It makes my life feel like a coupon. And I thought, I don't I don't know that I want that. You know, that doesn't seem right either. And so then I went very Pinterest and upcycle your errands and transfigure your to-dos. I was like, oh, this is going a very bad direction. So mind you, this is not like 5 minutes. This is like 40 minutes of going, and this is point one. We got a long way to go. So I go into Chapman's office with my outline, and I'm like, hey, you know, here's what I got. You know, I still don't love the first point. I'm trying to put it in some kind of way that will be useful. And about 17 seconds it takes him, and he says, don't waste your time. I should have come in here 45 minutes ago. So don't waste your time. Make the best use of our time. Here's what Paul says. Look carefully then how you walk. Notice through the book, have you noticed how walk has come up over and over and over as we've read the letter? He has woven it through the whole letter. Starting back in chapter 2, he said, we used to walk following the prince of the power of the air. That's how we used to walk before God brought us to life, raised us to life. In 2:10, God prepared better works for us to walk in because of the great love with which he loved us. He brought us to life. We are his workmanship, created to do good works that we should walk in them. To walk in a manner in 4:1 in this section that we've been in, walk in a manner that's suitable, that's worthy of the calling to which we've been called, the God who has called us. And then 4:17, no longer walking in futility like we used to walk or like the rest of the world walks, but walking in love in 5:2, walking as children of light in Johnny's passage, and then this passage, walking wisely. The whole time, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So don't waste your time. All that for don't waste your time. So how do we do that? It's easy to say, but how do we actually make the most of our time? And I think the first thing is recognizing what Paul told us in 2:1-5, that we were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive. So every moment that we get to maximize or upcycle or use or do whatever we're going to do, every one of those moments is a gift because God made us alive to make those choices, to be able to choose a way other than just following the prince of the power of the air. So we receive it as a gift. Second, we recognize the cost of not living wisely, the cost of inattention. If we're not paying attention to how we use our time, he's already told us we're going to be following the prince of the power of the air. We're going to be living in futility. We're going to be tossed to and fro by deceitful schemes. It is the current of our times. It's the current in which we live. So if we're not actively swimming upstream against that current, then we're being pulled by that current by the prince of the power of the air. We're living in futility. We're not living the wise life that God would have us live. These days, these times, I think he means the kind of the current of our days. Obviously, everything God has created is good. He created all those 6 days, all those, you know, all the things in Genesis that we read last week. He created all those things and he called them all good. The days are not evil in that God made them evil, but in the fall, they are being used for evil. The current is determined by that prince of the power of the air, and we need to live wisely to choose differently. So, one of the ways that we do that is we just assess. So how do I use my time? You know, our phones have amazing things that tell us how long we are using them. how long we're using each app, how long I'm playing Angry Birds or Candy Crush. Again, I lost all credibility over here. Angry Birds, what are you, like 40? Whatever we're doing on our phones, how do we use our time? Are we doing the most with it? Are we doing the best that we can with it, using it to glorify God? Last one, we can ask God to help us see every event, see in every event the God-glorifying opportunities. And I use the word event because events are easier for me. You know, remember we started with moments, like every moment, make every moment count. You know, and it fills me at least with anxiety. I can think of events much more easily. Like, what are the events of my day? You know, okay, I've got my commute, anxiety. I've got work, I've got whatever appointments, I've got the things there. I've got, again, my commute back home. And then I've got my family and my time with my family. And I can chunk all the moments of the day into these four events. Four events I can keep in my head. All the moments of my day, I can't keep in my head. But I can say, Lord, in my commute, help me honor you. In the way that I interact with people as I'm at work, help me to honor you. As I'm with my family, with my kids, with my wife, Lord, help me to honor you. And then I put down there at the bottom, to use our gifts, to pursue excellence, to display the fruit of the Spirit, to be generous. All of these are God-glorifying ways to redeem every opportunity, everything we're involved in. Now notice, none of those are profession dependent. None of them require anybody to have any theology degree, to work at a church, to be a missionary. None of that. These are for everyone. If you're a painter, if you're an Uber driver, whatever you do, you can use your gifts. You can pursue excellence in what you do. You can display the fruit of the Spirit as you do it. And with the proceeds of what you earn, you can be generous. That's for all of us. Every day, in every sphere of our life. Kind of a parallel passage to the one we're in is in Colossians 3. You know, Paul wrote all of these, many of these letters from prison, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. And this one is in Colossians 3 is very similar. And the way he says it there is, in whatever you do, in everything you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, through Christ. So everything we do, whatever God has put us, wherever God has put us, we can do it in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God, and honor him with everything that we're a part of. Then the second piece of the passage is know God's will. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In the Old Testament, in the wisdom literature, they talk a lot about the fool and the wise, foolishness and wisdom, and they contrast back and forth, back and forth. And one of David's sayings in Psalm 14 and also in Psalm 53 is, here's what defines the fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, and he lives like there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity, and there is none among them who does good. So if the core of foolishness is living as if there is no God, then wisdom is, don't be foolish, but understand what God wants. Not only that there is a God, but that he has desires for you, for how you live, for what you do with your time and with your talent. Don't be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. He has made himself known. We don't have to, you know, starve ourselves on a mountaintop in order to get a glimpse of what God desires. Now, we are fasting tomorrow if you're participating in that. But it's not so that we get to know what God's will is. God's already shown us his will. We just get to say, Lord, help me to live it, to appreciate it more fully. So he has made himself known, and we have the record of his will for us in the Bible. And not only in the whole Bible, just in Ephesians, he has shown us, as Paul is writing, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. God's will that we should live differently, holy and blameless, live differently than the world around us. And then verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. We're to live as forgiven people, not people who are trying to buy God's affection, not people who are trying to earn it, not like people who are trying to bribe God in some way. We're to live as forgiven people. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him and were sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have his Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, living in us, revealing to us through his word what he has delivered. And then chapter 3, Paul says, to me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan, the will of the mystery hidden for ages in God, the will of God who created all things, so that through the church, through believers, God might make his wisdom known by the way they live, by their living. In 4:2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, that their living differently might be a testimony to the rest of the world that's watching. Now, I know you're saying, okay, that's God's general will. That's his big picture will. But what about tomorrow? Or what about today? What about lunch? What am I supposed to do? There's nothing in the Bible about where I'm supposed to eat lunch. How do I know where to go? So we've developed as believers, we've developed all kinds of ways. So first we say, Lord, show me a sign. Chick-fil-A is closed. You have shown me a sign. I'm not going to Chick-fil-A. We look for things. Lord, if it's your will, you know, I'm going to put my golf bag out on the lawn, and if it's still there in the morning, I'm going golfing. It's a sign from God. I don't think these are the healthiest expressions. I'm going to let the Bible fall open, and I'm going to put my hand on a, I'm going to put my finger on a verse. You know, God, where do you want me to eat lunch? You know, and it falls to like Matthew 3 or something where John the Baptist lived in the desert and ate locusts and honey. Lord, I'm going to open my Bible again and put my finger on a different verse. I call them holy dice. There's really no such thing as holy dice. But in Acts 1, right, the apostles are choosing someone to replace Judas. And they pray. And then they cast lots, you know, like the short straw or dice, you know. They're like, just a chance, like, well, these three are all good, so we're just going to roll the dice and see what happens. But notice, this is before Pentecost. This is before the Spirit comes in an enduring way, in an indwelling way. So they're like, well, we don't know what to do. And so they roll the dice. But Paul does not continue. Paul does not do that when he says, Lord, I want to go to Spain. Should I go to Spain? Let's roll the dice. Come on, lucky sevens. Oh, Macedonia. Dang. All right, I'll go. Right? Now, could God use any of these things? Totally could. Totally could. One of my good friends came to faith. He was desperate. He was flipping through the TV channels late at night. He found a television evangelist. He laid his hands on the TV set and prayed to receive Christ. God can use all kinds of things. He spoke through Balaam's donkey, right? He can use all kinds of things, but we're trying to see what's best. How do we best determines God's will. Worse yet is, well, okay, God can use everything. What does my horoscope say today? I think there are healthy ways for us to determine God's will for the particulars, the little things of every day. First, we know God's word. Here's where we start. This is number one, top of the list, because the principles, the truths of God's word are going to help us not only with the big picture, they're going to help us with the little ideas as well. What does it look like? How do I apply these big ideas of living in humility, in gentleness, bearing with one another in love? These things, they apply to every day. But it takes some wisdom that God develops in us as we grow, that we would develop a godly heart as we're spending time in the Word. So knowing God's Word, number one, then as we're growing in maturity in God's Word, we're growing in understanding, we're applying that in all kinds of diverse situations. And then when we're still lost, we say, I need help. Who can I go to? Who do I know that loves Jesus, has been walking this path longer than me, that I can say, hey, what do you think? What should I do? I'm stuck. And then we can look, what has God provided? What are the options? My son is 17. He's going to graduate from high school this year, and so he's thinking about colleges. And so, you know, trying to make a wise choice for college. Some of his decision is going to be out of his hands. It's going to, you know, that college didn't accept you. Sorry, you don't get to go there. That's it. The decision for that one is made. And so you get to choose with what is and choose the other options. And we just use good judgment. So all the way down, top, obviously, is our first place. And then next, and then next. And then just the general principle that we use good judgment. And we love God like the disciples. They're like, oh, these are three great choices. We're going to love God, we're going to pray and ask for his guidance, and then we're going to move forward with confidence. There's no biblical precedent here that we're violating or we're going against. All the choices are good. So we're going to love God, we're going to ask for his help, and we're going to move forward with confidence. And then the last section of this passage is where we want to spend kind of the most of our time and our heart. Be directed by God's Spirit. So first, we make the most of our time, the most of our moments. We celebrate the moments of our life. Now it's going to be stuck in my head. Lord, help me make the most of whatever time you give me. I hope that that's our prayer. Whatever time you give me, as many days as you put me here, Lord, I want it to be useful for you, for your kingdom. And then second, understand what the will of the Lord is. Lord, grow my confidence in your love and help me show it. I don't know what every day is gonna bring. I don't know what I'm gonna eat for lunch. But Lord, I wanna know more today that you love me than I knew yesterday. And I wanna show more of it today than I was able to show yesterday. That's my hope. And then lastly here, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And the whole rest of the passage is based on this verse. Don't get drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. So just real quick, there were kind of two primary contexts for the wine. One was a religious context, right? Dionysus was a big god. I don't know if that's really right to say. It was a popular god who was worshipped in this era in Ephesus. And he's the god of wine and fertility. So the worship, I'll put it in quotes, the worship of Dionysus was ecstatic, crazy experiences full of music, drunkenness, sex. This was how you worshipped this god. And it was how you got Dionysus to bless your family and your herds and your crops. This was, in their mind, this is how life works. I'm going to embody this God of wine and fertility, and he's going to bless my family. And so wine was a part of that. There's no distillation in at this time in history, so it's just wine. It's just natural fermentation processes. So you got to drink a lot of wine for this worship service. But then also, it's available everywhere. So this is rich and poor, everyone, just dealing with life. Life is hard. It was hard then. And so just an escape, just a way out. It was as readily abused as it is today. And debauchery, I know it's like a Bible word. It's a word no one uses anymore. But it just means excess. This is a waste, is what Paul is saying. This is a waste of time, effort, and energy. Using your life, spending your life on this, being controlled by wine. So he says, don't be controlled by wine, but be directed, be controlled in the best sense by God's Spirit. That's what he's calling us to do. And then he gives us four ways. Here's what this looks like. Four things through the rest of the passage that are means and they are results. They are ways that we can be filled by God, and they are the expression of what it looks like when we are filled by God. I'll go through them real quick, and then I'll come back to them. Addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God, and submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. The way that the grammar of this sentence works, all these four are little dependent clauses that hang on be directed by the Spirit. Don't be controlled by wine, but be filled, be led by the Spirit. So the first one, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I said all week, this is proof that God wants us to live in a musical so that every response is a song. And no, that's not true. But I thought it would be funny if it were, you know, if every day were a musical. I would think that were funny for about a day. And then I would not think it's funny anymore. But address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. First, just notice there's all kinds of stuff in there. If you were in the church maybe 4 decades ago, you know, when there was a big argument whether hymns were God's music or choruses were God's music, I hope somebody brought this up. I don't know if they did, but like, hey, they're all there. Use all of them. Use everything that's going to glorify God. So address one another, and it's not necessarily singing to one another, but speaking to one another with these truths. The truths of the psalms, the truth of the hymns, the truth of the spiritual songs, speaking to one another, reminding one another, refocusing, encouraging, comforting in all kinds of ways. I just think of, the ways one of the ladies here, her name is Kathy Flager, Kathy and Dan Flager. They were faithful here for lots and lots of years, and she's gone to be with Jesus. But she had Alzheimer's, and I went to visit her at the memory care facility. And she didn't remember who I was. She didn't remember just about anybody. But there was a guy from Evie Free Fullerton who came every Wednesday and would play hymns. And he starts playing. He gave out sheets to people, you know, to be able to sing along. She did not need one sheet. She couldn't remember today. She couldn't remember anything else. But she knew every one of those hymns still by heart. There is a truth that connects in our heart and in our head in those songs that is enduring. When times get hard, when the world seems like it's falling apart, we get to tap into that. And we get to share it with each other. We get to remind each other that when life is overwhelming, God is good. God is still at work. God is still on his throne. So speaking to one another, addressing one another with these truths, to encourage one another, to care for one another. And then the second one, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, from our hearts to God. I think it's important. You know, we have the, you know, hymns and songs and all these things that he now says, not only to each other, but singing those same hymns, those same songs directly to God. So this doesn't have the R2, you know, the caring for one another aspect. This is just R1. This is just us, our primary relationship, us and God, letting our praise go directly to him, praising him, celebrating his goodness, recognizing him as provider. Remember, I had that, you know, wine was kind of a controlling influence socially, and then it had this religious aspect as well. God not only wants us to be controlled by him and led by him in our religious world, in our Sunday morning world, but in every context of life. Whatever it is, he wants to be that ruling, leading, controlling influence. Recognizing his presence in all circumstances and overflowing out of our heart. Not just an intellectual exercise, not just a, okay, let me remember that verse or that psalm or that song. But that it would come from our heart and be the offering of our heart to God. And then the third piece is with thanksgiving. And he gives these four qualifiers of our thanksgiving. And the first one, again, is always, every moment, feels overwhelming, but it just means repeatedly, unendingly giving thanks. It doesn't mean you have to, like, set your alarm for every minute of the day. Don't forget to give thanks. Don't forget to give thanks. Don't forget to give thanks. Unendingly, unceasingly, always, every day, giving thanks for everything, not just the good things, for everything. Because God can use anything for his glory. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who brought us from death to life. Everything we experience, everything we enjoy, we get to celebrate because of him. And then lastly, being subject to one another, submitting to one another because of Christ, because God has put us together in this body with different pieces and different parts. Because the gifts that he has given us, he talked earlier about he had given some gifts that were to be used for the whole body. In chapter 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints, all the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So he gave some gifts to lead and to teach and to guide and to protect. So part of our worship and part of our being filled is letting those people use their gifts while we use our gifts. So we submit, we subject ourselves to one another because of Christ and what he's done to us, done for us, because of the gifts that he's given us, because we're part of his body. Remember when Paul talks in Corinthians, he says, you know, one person, you know, it might be the eye and the other the foot, but that this one can't say to the other one, I have no need of you. We need each other, and it's the way he has put us together. It's the way he intends it to work. We need one another, so we need to let each other use the gifts that God has given us. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, the whole church, all the believers, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We submit to one another because God has given us gifts. He has put us together in this body to work interdependently as expressions of love to God and love to each other. The best life, living the best life, is not about getting more done. It's also not about getting less done. Sometimes the American dream is, man, the less I can do, the better. If I could just do nothing from here on out, boy, that would be awesome. The best life is wisely letting God's Spirit teach us, show us, direct us how to live. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Paul already told us that. Now he's saying, don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled by Instagram. Don't be controlled by Facebook. Lean into my Spirit. Let my Spirit lead you, guide you, direct you, teach you how to live. So this week, what do we do this week? Again, I can't capture every moment, but I can start each day and say, Lord, lead me by your Spirit. That's something I can do. I can say, Lord, I'm probably going to forget about this by 10 o'clock, but I'm going to say it now, and I'm going to trust you to keep reminding me. Take every moment of my day and help me use it for your glory. And if you're fasting tomorrow, what a great opportunity, whether you're fasting from food or whether you're fasting from something else or whether you're just saying, hey, I am going to spend dedicated time reading through these prompts in my day. Whatever you're choosing, it's a way for us to say, Lord, guide me. Let your word guide me. Speak through your Spirit. Any morning, every morning, we can do this. Second one, we can develop more confidence in his plan so that we don't get so anxious about the little things that come up. We can know that we are loved and that he wants us just to show that love to other people. And all the other pieces of life can fit into, man, God loves me and I get to show other people how I have been loved by God, by the way that I live. So Ephesians chapters 1 through 5 is all that love being poured into us. We can grow in our confidence, and that's just one little piece. We got 65 other books in that Bible. You know, different books in one book, which is kind of confusing when you first start, but then you get to use it. It's 66 altogether. 1 through 3 in Ephesians is that love from God being poured into us, and we can grow in that confidence. So if you're looking for something later in the week, Ephesians 1 through 3, and then we can talk to God. He has put his Spirit in us. In Romans, Paul says it's the Spirit who helps us to pray. So we can ask for his help, and we can talk to other believers. We can worship wholeheartedly. We can live gratefully. And we can use our gifts in whatever situations God puts us in this week. So my prayer is that we would find a way to remind ourselves, to say, Lord, help me to do this. And then we would use these as guides for how to live wisely and trust God to lead us. Let's pray. Lord, we want to live the way that you have built us to live, following your Spirit, in communion with you, in communication with you, being led, being directed by you. But Lord, there are lots of distractions. There are lots of things that just seem really important in the moment. So would you help us? Would you help us clarify? Would you help us sort through all the confusion? Lord, would you lead us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us by your Spirit for our joy, Lord, for our great, great joy, and for your glory? Amen.